Scripture reading for this evening will be found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It's Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Well, good evening. Another opportunity for us to come together to worship our God is always a great opportunity. Another opportunity to open His Word and see what it has for us to better our walk with our Lord and Savior and with our God. I heard in that prayer the sentiment about another shooting. Just very, very sad. I hadn't heard about that one. But again, it just shows the importance of how much more we need to fortify our faith. We need to fortify our body here at Avondale and the church as a whole to be ready to go out and to stand as that group of people that can hopefully change the ever-darkening, it seems, world that we are facing. As I go to school each and every day and face these young people, I see what seems to drive them. And a lot of times it's not good stuff. It's pride and it's money and it's power and those things that Satan wants us to be caught in. It's the things that Satan wants us to be ensnared in. And I hope that as we study tonight and always that we can recognize how we need to strive to move ourselves further and further away from the world and closer to God. As we noticed this morning in studying about our Lord and Savior and the sacrifice that He made, there's no question that what He did on our behalf is something that we can never, never repay. But in this world that we live in and in this life that we're given here on this earth, we need to do our utmost to serve and to strive to, as we just heard read in Ephesians 4, to walk worthy. I mentioned this morning, too, from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul writes that we need to give our lives, give our bodies as a living sacrifice, and to live a life that is for service, one that is reasonable service. And again, when we focus back on the cross and look at all that God and Christ have done for us, what is not our reasonable service? I think that's our greatest question, but we need to be ready to humble ourselves and lower ourselves to serve. This morning as we studied, you may have noticed I didn't mention literature, which was a rarity for me. But tonight I'm going to mention it just a little bit. We've just finished studying the epic poem, The Odyssey. If you're familiar, written by Homer, the Iliad, and then the Odyssey. And the biggest problem that Odysseus, the epic hero, has, his biggest heroic flaw, is hubris. Hubris, of course, is just excessive pride. Had he done what the gods, polytheistic, not what we believe, of course, but if he had done what the gods had asked of him, his journey home would have been much more successful. But because of his hubris, because of him thinking he was greater than, thinking that he did not need the gods, it got him into a lot of peril. It got him into a lot of trouble. And it cost the lives of many, in fact, all of his men. And so we need to understand in life that our humility is so, so important. I would wager to say that as you study Scripture, I believe at the basis of all sin is pride. Because ultimately, unlike Christ who says, let thy will be done, we oftentimes, really anytime we sin, are wanting to do our will. And it's allowing that pride, allowing our way to supersede what it is that God would expect of us. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we reference these verses this morning. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we need to understand that that is who we need to live each and every day to honor. One of the other things that was very important to the Greek culture was the idea of your family name, your father's name. It's called patronym in the sense of literature and the way that we discuss it. And very often you would see the characters in these epic poems and in Greek mythology, they would very often say, I am, and give their name, and then say, son of, and give their father's name. We as Christians should wear that name of Christ with great honor, with great loyalty. And we should go about and not be afraid to say, I am Jed Hickson, son of Jesus Christ, son of God. We should carry that patronym with a great deal of honor and glory. Today, it's becoming more and more where it seems like we're afraid to maybe stand up for the cause of Christ. We need not be that way. And as we read or had read for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it reads, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. It's talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about the church. We have been bought, as we said, by the blood of Christ. This church that we are made a part of is because of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for us to be unified here and then to be unified as we go out, and so that people can recognize who we're living for and can recognize who we are, Paul gives us a few attributes here that we need to put on and that we need to focus on to be sure that we are walking worthy. Number one, it says that we need to have all lowliness. Verse number two. We need to have all lowliness. This is a humbleness of mind. Throughout Scripture, we can see the idea of humility being taught. We can see it from the beginning of time, ultimately, where Adam and Eve should have humbled themselves to what God had given them as directions, but they made a choice that they thought might be better because they were tempted. We see, of course, Cain killing his brother Abel, and again, it's because he was, well, thought that he was better than. He thought that, why is my sacrifice not as good? And it angered him. And on, we see this lack of humility causing problems. We need to be clothed with humility. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Here we can read the importance of being clothed with humility. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Don't ever think you don't need God. Don't ever think you don't need Christ. Odysseus didn't think he needed that assistance, but oh, did he. And we definitely do as well. We're all familiar with Proverbs 16, 18, and 19 that says that pride goeth before a destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that it's more important that we should be humble in spirit, that we should be lowly in our hearts, than to divide the spoil with the proud. In unity and in Christ, as we want from there in Ephesians 4, if we're looking for that unity, striving to keep that bond of peace among the family of the church, we need to make sure that we are truly considering one another. Not thinking that any one of us is better than another or that my needs are more important than your needs, but we need to strive to serve one another in all humble humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 4, we can see this very clearly put into words by Paul. When he writes, he says, let nothing, let me go back a verse actually, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambitions. That would be the opposite of being humble, being selfish in your ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. For us to be a fortified, unified family here at Avondale, and for the church as a whole to be unified and fortified, we need to have a humility of heart. And we need to make sure that we then carry that out to the world and help them appreciate that the way we are going to rise above all of the problems we're having is to actually lower ourselves. We're told to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Number two there in Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue, it says, with all lowliness and gentleness. Gentleness is the idea of meekness. A subject in the Bible that I always find very, very interesting, because very often people think that meekness, of course, is weakness. But meekness is self-control. It actually takes a great deal of power, but it's power to control the desire to do what you know is not necessarily right. And so meekness and gentleness is so, so important in the body. And then as we go out to the world, unity is not achieved through forcefulness. Christ, as we saw, even as we discussed leading up to the cross, when Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus, he says, no, put that away. That's not what I came for. The way that I'm going to teach, the way that I'm going to live or have lived, and the sacrifice I'm making, it's a different type of kingdom. It's a kingdom of humility. It's a kingdom of meekness. It's a kingdom of love, not one of forcefulness. We need to understand that that is not what God expects of us. But again, He tells us to speak the truth in love. Not always to win the argument, but to make sure that we are winning a soul, that we're winning the heart of that individual. And we here need to be unified in meekness and not striving, again, biting at each other, but working with each other. In James chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, beginning in verse 13, James chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13 and reading through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For wherever envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing lies there. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That is the meekness, the self-control, the gentleness that we need in the body. And that ultimately we need to take out to the world. We see a lot of people, again, evidenced by the mass shootings and all of the hatred and yelling back and forth about race issues and so many different things, that they think force is the way that we need to approach these things. But we need to recognize that we as the body of Christ need to be unified in meekness, unified in gentleness, and unified in self-control, and to carry that out to the world. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Being meek is not being weak. Meekness is actually a different kind of strength. Meekness, again, is a different kind of strength. It requires, as I've already said, self-control. And back to the first attribute that is expected of us, as Paul writes, it requires humility. Not always stepping up and having to be in the forefront, but again, being meek. Christ was meek and lowly in heart. And He says, come learn of me. The attribute of our Savior of meekness is one that I think many of us may struggle with, but we need to strive to put it on. We need to make sure that it is part of the way that we walk, to show mercy. Haven't you needed mercy before? Absolutely. Meekness is oftentimes showing mercy because we hold in and treat that person with gentleness and kindness. Thirdly, in Ephesians chapter 4, as was read for us, it goes on and says, with long suffering, with long-suffering, forbearance, patience. We understand that some people are hard to get along with. That's true in a family. We're a spiritual family here. It's true in physical families. There are those that may be hard to get along with, that don't like to give up easily, maybe in fights. They don't like to give up their notions, their opinions very easily. We need to understand as a family, we need to be long-suffering with one another. We need to forbear one another. We need to have patience with one another. And then likewise, as we do that as a unified family here, we can carry that out to God. God is patient with us. There's still time. There's still time. I think if we as human beings look at this world, you would think, I can't believe he hasn't come yet. Why didn't he come when? Is he coming soon? Some people want to talk about end times because of all the terrible things that are going on in our world. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is patient. And as we carry out the name of God and of Christ, we too need to carry out that same forbearance, that same steadfastness with one another. Because again, Christ has been patient with us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we see this very plainly where it says, "Or do you not despise the riches of His goodness?" How good it is that Christ is long-suffering towards us. His forbearance and His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Tonight, you have another opportunity. Tonight, if you still are in a position of needing to repent or needing to put Christ on in baptism and to give your life to Him, aren't you glad that God is long-suffering, that He is forbearing, and that He shows patience towards us? We need to do likewise as a body of Christ and then to the world. Patience also means to be enduring, to have endurance. We must keep going. We must run the race. We must keep preaching. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, we're told that we must be ready to preach in season and out of season. We must be ready. Always, we're told in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer. People are going to try us. People are going to tempt us. People are going to try to wear us down. But we need to have endurance. We need to have long suffering. Satan is trying to wear us down. He's trying to ensnare us each and every day by the things going on in the world. Again, everything that we see, and Eric's preached about it recently, studying the book of Job, we think because of all these terrible things, God must be. No, He's not. God doesn't cause these things to happen. We just live in an evil world where sin exists. But God has promised that He's gone away. Christ says, "I've gone away to prepare a place." We need to make sure that we stay true to God's Word, that we stay on the path, that we keep running the race, that we keep fighting the fight, that we keep pushing forward with all long-suffering and forbearance. As a family, we unified here at Avondale and as a church as a whole, the church of Christ, the churches of Christ, we need to continue to sharpen one another. We're told, of course, that iron sharpens iron. We need to keep pushing one another and continue to be patient with one another, understanding we're all at different places. We all struggle with different things, but we need to continue to push one another forward and continue to work toward being perfect. And when I say perfect, perfect like the Bible teaches, to be more complete, to be more mature, to be more prepared as we run this race and fight this fight that is before us. As we continue in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes that we must have long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Love, devotion, duty. We saw this morning and I said that Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. God is love. We sung that song this morning. We look throughout Scripture and we see that it teaches us that God is love and that we need to love one another as a family. And then we need to go out and we need to love the world. We need to be prepared to teach the world. We need to humble ourselves to the point of speaking the truth in love. Love and devotion and duty is what God expects of us. Jesus commanded us to love one another. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." For us to be unified as a body of believers, it's going to show the world that we are God's people, that we are wearing that patronym of Christian with the pride and with the love that it deserves, and we show that to the world. But if we're not being patient with one another, if we're not being meek toward one another, if we're not being long-suffering and patient toward one another, if we're not loving one another, what's the world to think? We're the world's only chance. We need to make sure that we are loving and that we're devoted to one another, sharpening one another, building one another up, preparing one another to go out and to live this life. And like the song that we sing, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Love is detailed by Paul, of course, in what many call the chapter, the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if we turn and look there, passages that I know you're all very, very familiar with, it's beautiful to see how all of these traits, all of these attributes that we're asked to be, all are summarized in love. Because as you go through, we're going to see as we begin reading here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, and down through verse 8, how all of the traits and others that we know from the fruits of the spirits and other great passages from Scripture, that they're all combined, they all come together in love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love suffers long. Sounds familiar. Forbearance, long-suffering, and patience. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. There's a humility there. There's not an envy. There's a meekness. There's a gentleness there. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Again, humility. It does not puff itself up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God is all of these things. Christ was all of these things. He did not envy. He was not puffed up. He did not behave rudely. He was always speaking the truth in love. And we need to do the same. Love eases difficult relationships. If we have problems among the family, we need to love. We don't need to look to argue. We don't need to look to get them back, but we need to love. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. There's unity. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, knowing that you may inherit a blessing. You were called to this. Ephesians 4, make sure that you are worthy of the calling that you've been called to. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Love eases difficult relationships. We're told, of course, we need to do all things without complaining and grumbling. Let us be low in spirit. Let us be gentle and show meekness to one another, long-suffering and patient, enduring one another, continuing to run the race and loving one another so that our relationships can remain unified here at Avondale and the church as a whole so that we can then carry that out to the lost and dying world that's around us. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring shows effort. Endeavoring shows energy on our part. We must be active. We must be giving our best effort. We must be doing it with speed. In Scripture, so many times, and we're going to look at a few here together, we see that word diligence. We see the word fervent. We see the word zealous. Again, it shows that we need to be active. We need to be endeavoring in our studies. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, "And be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth." Are you endeavoring in your studies so that you can be prepared to teach the truth in love? So that you can be ready to give an answer? So that you can be ready when you're tempted to endure because you've hidden God's word away in your heart? Are you endeavoring in your studies? Are you endeavoring in your faith? 2 Peter 1:10, "Brethren, be even more diligent." Again, we see that word. "To make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." As I mentioned earlier, we must grow. We must grow our faith. We must grow our understanding of God's word. In so doing, we're better going to understand God. As we've been studying through the book of Job, and it was brought up again in class this morning, this book, the book of Job, is about God. It's got Job's name on it, and granted, it's about Job's life and everything that he lost, but it's about God. It's about the nature of God. And what God did not do to Job, it was Satan, but what God was standing prepared to do for Job, which is to put him back in a right standing, to accept his repentance and move forward. God's nature will be revealed the more you study and know His Word. So are you endeavoring in your studies? It will build your faith. Are you endeavoring to build your faith so that you can be more perfect, more mature, more built up in the faith? And it says there in Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit and the bond of peace. Are we endeavoring to keep the peace as a family? 2 Peter 3:14, it says, "Beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent," again, "to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Do all things without grumbling or complaining." Philippians 2, verses 14 and 18, again, so we can be blameless and innocent children of God, we must again be doing these things with peace. So as we go back and look at what Paul writes here, back to Ephesians 4, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." We need to understand that we are prisoners to God. We are giving our all to Him. We are going to be slaves or prisoners, or we see these words throughout Paul's epistles. We are going to be slaves or prisoners to one or the other. We're going to be a prisoner or slave to the world and to sin, or to God. And he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness." Let us not forget that humility. "In all gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit, in the bond of peace." If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, I'd like to read a few verses there, and then the lesson is yours. Romans chapter 12. I've already mentioned verses 1 and 2, and I'll read them again. Very, very familiar passages. And it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let us not forget as we studied this morning what it is that God in sending Christ has done for us and what it is that Christ has done in going to that cruel cross on our behalf. And therefore, verse number 2, let us not be conformed to this world, but let us be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of the mind is by staying in God's Word, endeavoring in your studies, building your faith, praying, coming together with like-minded Christians like this and loving one another and fellowshipping and encouraging and sharpening so that we can go out and be what the lost world needs us to be. Those humble servants to them. To be those gentle and meek servants for them. That we can be long-suffering and endure what the world's going to throw at us. And that we can show the love of God and Christ through the way that we live. And ultimately, boy, it's going to be an endeavor when we go out there. We're going to be tempted. They're going to try to ensnare us. They're going to try to back us in the corner more than anybody else because you're different. And they'll realize it. And they'll see that patronym that you're wearing, Christ, Christian, and they'll want to get you. But again, if you're endeavoring and you're enduring, you can stand faithful. Believe that. Trust that. Let your mind be transformed by renewing it, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Dropping down to verse 9, I just love these passages, and we'll just let Paul speak here, and we'll come to a close. To behave like a Christian, verse number 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if possible, as much as depends on you, it's your choice. It's my choice. He made me mad. She made me. We hear it from 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, even 14 and 15 year olds. But no, you have a choice. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I asked it this morning, and I'll say it again. Are you walking worthy? Are we walking worthy as a family? Let us strive to keep that unity and that bond of peace here, because Christ died so that we could have this family. Christ died so that we could have this unity, and not just here on earth and have this life more abundantly, as we're told in John chapter 10, but to have life more abundantly for all eternity with Him. But that requires baptism. That requires living faithfully until death. We've preached the gospel this morning. We hear again about the love of Jesus tonight as we look, and we need to strive to emulate it. So you've heard the word. You need to believe it. You need to repent and turn away from living high, living above and thinking you're better than, and humble yourself. You need to turn away from always having to have the last word, always having to win the argument, and be more gentle. You need to turn away possibly from not suffering long, but being impatient. getting into arguments and always having to win and not showing the love of Christ. And you need to make sure that you turn away possibly from being lazy and doing what God wants you to do and just doing what you want to do. And in so doing, we'll be able to have the unity that God expects as a body. You'll have the relationship that God expects of you with Him. And then we can go out and conquer this world with God's truths. So repent and change those things that may be wrong in your life. Confess the sweet name of Jesus, and He will confess you. And ultimately be baptized to wash away your sins and come in contact with that blood that we talked about this morning that Jesus shed for you and for me. If you have any need, come as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.